Good morning. Don Young tells a story of his oldest daughter when he felt like she was old enough to really understand money management and the concept of saving and earning. He and his wife sat her down and they began to work with her to work out a plan. And they showed her, here's your piggy bank, and you put your coins in your piggy bank and stuff your bills in there until your piggy bank fills up. And then we go to the bank and we open an interest-bearing account. And that's where you earn the real big bucks. So she kind of got that concept in her head. And the day came when her piggy bank was full, and she was so excited to come tell her dad, Don, my piggy bank's full. We need to go to the bank now. And so, being in a small town, Don called the president of the bank, who was a personal friend, and said, my daughter is coming by today. We're going to bring her by to open up her first account. She's so excited. So later on in the day, they got the piggy bank, and they went to the bank, and lo and behold, the president of the bank, this was a small town, president of the bank, shows up to greet his daughter at the door, brings her in, sits her down. They take the money out of the piggy bank. They count the money. The president's working with her. They fill out all the paperwork, take the money to deposit it into her account so that she can begin to earn interest. And everything's going along fine, and she just doesn't want to leave. And so Don's standing there and his daughter, and, you know, it's time to go, honey. And she just keeps waiting. And finally, the president looked at the little girl and said, can I help you with anything else? And the little girl with a perfectly straight face looked him right in the eye and she said, I'm waiting for my interest. We spend our lives waiting for our interest. And that may be the most difficult challenge of the Christian life. We have hopes and dreams, the promises of God, the plans that we've made. And over the course of life, we find that we have precious little control. And that requires us on a day-to-day basis to make a commitment to simple acts of patience. Now, I saved this one to the very end of our series because I knew you needed to wait for it. And also because of all of the things that we will do, patience may feel like the most passive, but it may also be the most powerful thing in your life. Now, where does patience come from? The English word that we get our word patience from actually comes from a Latin root, pate, which means suffering. That sounds real fun. Let me give you a little working definition for it. We'll define patience as this. It is the quality of self-control that allows you to endure something unpleasant. It's the quality of self-control that allows you to endure something that is unpleasant. Now, I want us to think about that definition for a minute. This is a quality that's found in the character of an individual. The quality is not a quality of aggression. It's not a talent per se. It's not the ability to affect the world around you. It's an internal quality. It's the quality of self-control. In other words, it's the quality to be able to deal with what's inside of you when you can't impact what's on the outside. When you can't change the circumstances, when you can't fix the people in your life, when you can't make something happen, what happens inside of you? Do you have the self-control to maintain a positive forward look, to keep doing the right kinds of things, to maintain your composure, your cool, your confidence. That's what patience is. It's an internal quality. It's a governor that you have within yourself. And it's one of the most powerful characteristics that a person can have. Charles Spurgeon tells a story back in the 1800s of a young man who decided that he wanted to go to India as a missionary with the London Missionary Society. And so the London Missionary Society assigned a Mr. Wilkes to do the evaluation to see if this young man would be fit to be a missionary. And so he invited the young man to come to his house at 6 a.m. in the morning. Now, the young man lived several miles away, and without automobile transportation back then, it would take several hours for him to get there. But the young man showed up promptly at 6 a.m. He was ushered into the drawing room, where Mr. Wilkes did not appear until mid-morning. When Mr. Wilkes came into the room, he asked the man a few questions. He said, "Do you love Jesus?" And the man said, "Well, certainly I do." And he said, "Do you have any education?" And the man said, "I have some." And Mr. Wilkes said, "Well, let's try your education out. Can you spell cat?" A little indignantly, the young man who'd been waiting for several hours after getting up very early in the morning and traveling a great distance said, "C-A-T." Mr. Wilkes said, "Well, that's pretty good. Let me try another one. Can you spell dog?" The young man starting to think, this guy is crazy. D-O-G. Well, so now that we can have established that you can spell, let's test your mathematical skills. What is 2 times 2? And the young man looked at him and thought, I know this is going somewhere. So he said, 4. And Mr. Wilkes said, "Great, you've answered all my questions. You're dismissed." He got up, walked out of the drawing room, went back to his home. Mr. Wilkes gave his report to the committee. He said, "I want to cordially recommend this man. His character and Christian testimony are beyond reproach." He said, "I have truly examined him, and I find him to be a man of great character. First of all," he said, "I tried his self-denial. I set the meeting early in the morning. And then I tested his patience. I made him wait for me for a long time. And then I tested his humility. I insulted his intelligence with stupid questions. And then I tested his faith. I dismissed him without an answer. This man will do just fine as a missionary with our organization." Now, I don't know about you, but I would not have passed the interview. You can have all the theology and all the training in the world, but if you're going to live in the 1800s in India, you got to have something much more than theological training. You got to have character. And that's what this man had. The quality of self-control in all circumstances, that's called patience. Now, the Bible speaks of this quality in Galatians chapter 5 as one of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience. It is a God quality that's produced in us as the Holy Spirit works in our lives. And I want us to look at how patience is demonstrated in Scripture. When we look at patience as demonstrated in Scripture, we see really patience boils down to self-control in dealing with 2 major issues of life. The first one is dealing with the issue of time. Patience in time. Life is filled with unexpected delays. How do you deal with that? You have to have patience. I want you to open your Bibles to James chapter 5. James chapter 5, verses 7 through 11. In James chapter 5, starting in verse 7, The setting here is people who are being mistreated by employers, exploited by wealthy landowners, people who are trying to maintain their Christian testimony in the face of difficulty. And here's what James says in verse 7. He says, "Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming." This is an issue of time. They've been promised that because of their relationship with Jesus Christ and their faith of the future, that Jesus Christ is going to return and he's going to right the wrongs of this world. But it's taken a long time. So he says, be patient in light of the promise of the Lord's coming. And then he gives an example. He actually gives two of them. But the first one is this. He says, see how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop and how patient he is for the fall and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Now, I love this illustration of the farmer. The farmer can only go so far in producing the crop. He can till the soil. He can plant the seed. But the farmer has to depend on forces outside of his control, and those forces unfold in time. You see, the supernatural process that God has placed the life in that seed with its ability to germinate and generate a plant is something the farmer has no control over. The rains that are necessary for that plant to grow are things that come from heaven. They come from God. The farmer doesn't have any control over those things. He's got to wait and he's got to trust. And in the same way, when we look at the promises of God, we have some part in living out our Christian experience, but there is a lot of it that we just have no control over. The supernatural issues of time. And God, like bringing the rain, unfolds his purpose at the proper time. And we've got to wait. So how we wait in the meantime is a measurement of our patience. He goes on to give the second example. He says in verse 10, brothers, as examples of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. What he's talking about here is the prophets, even though the persecution was difficult, they continued to act in faith and persevered over a long time. They were literally prophesying about what God was doing in the future, suffering for speaking the word while they were waiting in the meantime. And so the challenge was to persevere over the long haul, over time. You see, patience is the ability to be satisfied while we wait on God's timing. It's the ability to be satisfied while we trust that God's timetable is right. It's the ability to believe that God will work out his plan in his way, in his time. And in many ways, it's an act of worship. That when I keep a positive, forward-looking, hopeful attitude, where I'm not striking out or complaining, where I'm not taking matters into my own hands, but I'm waiting on God patiently. It's an act of worship to say, God, I believe you. I believe you. I know you got things under control. And I can maintain my self-control. I can maintain a good attitude. I can maintain continuing to do the right thing over the long haul of God's timing. Secondly, we see patience demonstrated not only in time, but also patience toward people. Patience toward people. Isn't that interesting? If you could eliminate all the people problems in the world and you could have everything when you wanted it on your timetable, life would be really, really easy. And you and I would not grow a lick. We would not grow at all. Second one is God's patience toward people and our patience toward people. If you'll turn back to Matthew 18, very interesting passage of Scripture. Peter asked a question that we really all wish he would have never asked, because the answer haunts us even today. In verse 21, then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Have you forgiven someone seven times for the same offense outside of your husband? Typically, we're not that long-suffering. I think Peter's thinking, you know, that's once a day. Man, if I have to forgive you every day for a week, I am an incredibly magnanimous person. Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Ooh. Just take whatever you come up with, multiply it by 10. And now, Peter, you're starting to understand. And then he gives a parable about what God is like. Notice, he says, therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Just substitute in there several million dollars. Because equivalency, you know, we might be pushing a billion in today's dollars. It's a lot of money. Who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. This is the pre-chapter 11. Everything to be sold to pay the debt, even his family, even his kids, everything, his house, everything. The servant fell on his knees before him. Look at what he says. He says, be patient with me. He's not only asking for time, but he's asking that the master persevere in his relationship with this individual. Be patient with me. And notice the response of the master, who is figurative of God here. He says, be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him and canceled the debt and let him go. And that's what God is like. God deals in patience with us. Notice the response of the servant. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Think of a few bucks. He grabbed him and began to choke him. He's throttling this guy by the neck. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me. Give me more time. Bear with me as a person. And I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay his debts. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. And you can guess the rest of the story. Isn't it interesting? The Bible tells us over and over again that God's patience results in our salvation. God puts up with people like me, like you. He overlooks. In fact, he even went further than that in Jesus Christ, and he paid for my sins. He paid for your sins. But we have a tendency not to demonstrate patience when it comes to people. I can't bear with you. I can't tolerate you. I can't put up with your behavior. You know, fool me once, shame on me. Fool me twice, or fool, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. If two times, and I'm an idiot if I let you do something that you shouldn't do. If we're going to demonstrate patience, it's to recognize that people are going to mess up. And when they do, you don't have any control over that. When they do, it requires an internal quality of self-control. That's patience with people. Now, I saved our difference maker this week for this particular week for a number of reasons. Number one, because the difference makers this week demonstrate patience like no other. And number two, because I knew that this was the right time. Our difference makers this week are our educators. And most of them are thoroughly entrenched in about 2 weeks of going, "You've got to be kidding me. This is the class. These are the students." Difference makers are people that recognize that they have the ability to impact the future. They have a vision for the future. And there's nothing greater than the patience it requires to invest the time and deal with the people like a teacher does on a day-to-day basis. What we want to do is we want to just take a moment to pray for all of our educators here. Because this year could be the year when you have an impact that lasts for all of eternity on an individual. And it may require the greatest patience. My guess is that those who are hardest to live with, that grace the doorways of your classrooms every day, are the people that you're probably making the greatest impact on. But it may take 10, it may take 15 years, 20 years before they see it. And so what I'd like to do is I'd like to have all of our educators stand up. If you teach in a public school, if you teach Christian school, if you're a home educator, if you teach it on the college level, if you're involved in administration, coaching for education, we want you all to stand up because we're going to pray for you right now. Everybody in here, stand up. I want you to see how many people have committed their lives to educating our future generation. Okay, as I pray for you, if those of you who are sitting around, if you just feel comfortable, just reach out, put your hand on the people sitting next to you, and we'll just pray for them together. Okay, let me pray for you all. Father in heaven, how awesome it is to know that you have vested within us the ability through patience and perseverance, through having a vision for the future, to actually impact the lives of students, children, and young adults for all of their life. Father, it's my prayer that these men and women who represent the group of educators here would think beyond life and even recognize the eternal impact of their example and their words on a consistent day-to-day basis. Father, I pray that you would give them incredible perseverance, patience, self-control to deal with the time and the people issues involved in their work. And they would have a vision that would move them steadily forward in instilling the values and the truth in those they come in contact with. Father, it's my prayer that this 2005-2006 school year would resonate in eternity through this community and beyond as these men and women make a difference. We give this year and we dedicate them to your service. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much. Very quickly, as we wrap up, let me give you three principles of how patience can be applied to do incredible things in your life. The first truth about patience is that patience is true power. Patience is true power. I want you to see a couple of proverbs. I'm going to put them up there for you so you can see them. The first one is Proverbs 16:32. It says, "Better a patient man than a warrior, a man who controls his temper than one who takes a city." Now that is very interesting. Someone who has self-control, according to this proverb, is literally stronger than someone who has the ability through sheer force to force their will on someone else. Better to be able to control your own responses than to be able to dominate somebody else. Second proverb will confirm this even further. Look at what he says in Proverbs 25:15. He says, "Through patience, a ruler can be persuaded, And a gentle tongue can break a bone. I just love this. Watch the people who broker influence over the long haul. Anybody can walk into a room, walk into the dining room, walk into the office, walk into a classroom, and demand everybody's attention and immediate response right now through sheer force of gall. But it's the people who persistently keep coming back and focusing and reminding and cheering for the benefits of a cause. Those are the people who make a long-term impact on the direction. The people who have the patience to keep at it. Everybody can make a splash, but it's the stroke by stroke by stroke by stroke motion that moves a person or a group across the waters over the long haul. I love that. A gentle word, just something gentle, has the power to break a bone, to make a permanent impact. If you want to be a powerful person, if you want to wield great power, learn to control your own responses to the circumstances, the time, and the people around you through the power of the Holy Spirit. Second principle that we see in Scripture is that patience produces real wisdom. Patience produces real wisdom. Look at Proverbs 14:29. It says, a patient man has great understanding, but a quick-tempered man displays folly. Love that. A patient man has great understanding. Why is that? Well, the quick-tempered man, or the person of a quick response, has only two things that they're operating on. The first thing they're operating on is their immediate perspective of a situation, and the second thing is their emotion. Now, there's not a lot of wisdom in my narrow first view and my own emotions to something that's going on around me. But a patient person who has the ability to withhold their immediate response to something that happens, they have the ability to step back from their emotions, let it cool a minute. They have the ability to get other people's perspective. The number of times I've walked out of a meeting and asked somebody, hey, did they really say what I thought they said? Oh, no, that wasn't what they meant at all. It's a good thing I didn't react there. I heard it totally different. To get other people's feedback. And then even more importantly than that, to get the wisdom of God. What's God's perspective in this big picture? You see, a patient person becomes a wise person because they can incorporate God's wisdom into processing the world in which they live. With patience comes great power, and with patience comes great wisdom. And finally, patient people also realize great visions. Patient people realize great visions. In Hebrews 6:15, the writer of Hebrews says this. He says, so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. What was promised? A vision that he would be the father of a great nation. From the time the promise was made until the time his son was born, decades of waiting ensued. And during that time, that perseverance, that waiting, he was able to see the vision of the nation of Israel come to pass through the power and the promises of God. You'll never accomplish anything that's great without facing difficulty. And you'll never get to the end to do something worthwhile unless you have the ability to hang in there and hang in there and hang in there and hang in there. In other words, faith, faith and vision and patience go together. The two are complementary. They work in tandem to give you the ability to accomplish great things. I was listening to the radio this week in light of all the controversy about Lance Armstrong and, you know, the report of the lab that claims that there's a random sample that maybe have some evidence of blood doping and, you know, some of that. And I was listening, and they brought on a UT professor who studied Lance Armstrong from 1992 to 1999. And according to him, it's not about blood doping. He doesn't believe that Lance did anything wrong. What he said was it was about Lance's training methods and his commitment to preparation. He says that the average Tour de France cyclist has about 60% slow twitch muscle mass in their body. Now, the slow twitch muscles are the ones that give you the ability to keep going for a long time. Fast twitch muscles make you jump, basketball players. Slow twitch muscles make you run long, marathoners or cyclists. He said from 1992 to 1999, Lance Armstrong went from 60% slow twitch muscle mass to 80% through his training and constant work. So when he gets on the bike, he has prepared his muscles to endure over the long haul, which gives him an incredible advantage over those who have not prepared that way. Great visions are realized through great patience. You know, there are a lot of great companies who have developed great visions. And when their people that work in those companies commit themselves to those visions, they see incredible things accomplished. The same is true with great movements of God and great churches. Great churches commit themselves, the people all commit themselves to the vision that God has given them. And over the long haul, they stick with it as they wait to see God's vision fulfilled. Invest our time in a lot of great enterprises, and if you work for a great company, serve well. That's your calling in that environment. But you have a vision for your life that transcends all other visions. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we believe that you want to do something in this community and beyond to impact lives for all of eternity. And we know that it'll be hard. We know that it'll require great perseverance and patience. And Father, we know that we do nothing for you without you leading the way. Father, may we be the kind of people who have that quality, that internal power and wisdom to act according to your will, to see you do immeasurably more than what we could ever think or ask. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.